We thank you for this wonderful passage out of Isaiah chapter 9. We pray, Lord, that you would use it in our hearts and that it would have fresh meaning. We recognize, Lord, that the Christmas message we've heard many times, many of us since we were little children, and yet, Lord, there's something we can know and gain and learn and absorb because your Spirit is active and it's alive and it brings new meaning as we open up our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9? Isaiah chapter 9, beginning at verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. There was a pastor who was out shopping for his wife for Christmas, and he saw a sign. He was looking for a dog, and the sign read, Talking Dog for Sale, $10. Well, he went in, he asked the owner, he said, well, does this dog really talk? And the owner said, well, ask him. So the pastor asked the dog, so what have you done with your life? And the dog answered, well, I've lived a full life. I worked for the Secret Service, I helped police solve many crimes, and then I became a therapy dog for the hospitals. Now the pastor was absolutely shocked and he turned to the owner and he said, you know, this dog is amazing, why are you selling him for only $10? And the owner said, because he's a liar, he didn't do any of that. You know, when it comes to lies, when it comes to deception concerning the Bible, we basically have two forms, two distinct types of lies. There is the outright lie that people believe that the Bible is a book of myths, that it is a book of fables, that it is a book that cannot be believed. I believe that is the common lie among the atheist, it's the agnostic. And in general, it's really among those who do not believe, who have not accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They believe these lies. There is a second form of lie that is far more subtle, and in fact, it's a lie that is so well cloaked that many self-identified evangelicals are taken in. It's not the outright lie, but it's the lie that is perpetuated when the church refuses to teach the whole truth. In 2020, the Ligonier Lifeway State of Theology survey revealed an astounding and an alarming statistic. The survey questioned self-identified evangelicals concerning their belief about Jesus, and I personally looked at the study. I'm not taking this from a news article. I reviewed this study. I'm only going to focus on one point within this study. And here was the statement. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. 36% of those who self-identified as evangelicals agreed with that statement. 36%. Now that's a huge number. 36% of those who identified as evangelical are wrong about the nature of Jesus Christ. 36% are living in denial of the deity of Jesus Christ. This was only one point of a major survey. When Moses was identified when God identified himself to Moses. We read about it in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now God calls himself what? I am. Yahweh and the name I am, they are both constructed out of that same Hebrew word, Hahya. And in fact, God appears to use Yahweh and I am interchangeably, because at the very next verse, Exodus chapter 3, verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thou shalt say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. So in Exodus 3, 14 and 15, God goes to great length to identify his name and what his name will be forever. Jesus comes on the scene. We read about it in John's Gospel, chapter 8. Therefore, I said to you, this is Jesus speaking, that you will die in your sins. Now listen to the brevity of this statement. Therefore, I say unto you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. Now you will notice in your Bible, it may have the word he and it's in italics. That's simply because the translators added that word. But he said, if you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. He was identifying himself as the God of the Yahweh of Exodus 3, 14 and 15. And if there's any doubt about what Jesus meant, you can go down to verse 58 of John chapter 8. And Jesus said unto them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, what did he say? I am. Here's the great problem with the misidentification of who Jesus is. You can't have the right salvation if you have the wrong Jesus. If you have the wrong Jesus, you cannot have the right salvation. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. The Christmas story. I believe it must be the most beautiful story, one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. We celebrate it every year. I've been celebrating that story since I was a little boy. I've been in the Christmas plays, and I love the story. It's a beautiful story, the Christmas story. But you know, it's more than just a story. There is a theology. There is a theology within this story. There is a theology, I like to say, since it's Christmas, I like to say that it's a theology that is wrapped within the story. There is a theology that is wrapped within this passage that we are looking at. It tells us the truth. It tells us the whole story of who Jesus is. And so this morning, I want us to unwrap the theology of Christmas from Isaiah chapter 9. Let's read it again together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Central to the Christmas story, there's a child that is born. This is the beginning of the confusion among people in general, and even a significant segment of, as we've seen, evangelical Christians. A child is born. We know, and I believe there is really no disagreement that this is Jesus, but this is a prophetic verse. It is looking forward hundreds of years to that day that we celebrate as Christmas, the day that Jesus was born. Now, we assume correctly, and we believe deeply, that conception is the beginning of life. Biologically speaking, we believe that to be true. However, it is when the child is born that the mother, the father, they see the child, and for the first time they hold that little baby, and they can hold that child. And they identify with the child in a way that is different than when it was in the womb. It has now come out, and it's the birth of the child. A child's birthday is celebrated on that day that the child was born. And so Jesus, we read, he came into the world as a child who went through a physical birthing process. And in that sense, this is what Jesus has in common with all men throughout history. He came as a child. He was born. But the birth of Jesus, it wasn't the beginning of Jesus. Isaiah 9 states that a child is born, that is the humanity of Jesus, but then the prophet Isaiah goes on to declare, and unto us a son is given. It's the second statement that tells us that the child here is something exceptional. There's something more to this child. It was born as a child, but as a son, it was given. Now, if I were to give to you a gift, the gift, well, first of all, it had to be in my possession. Isn't that correct? I give you something, and when I give you the gift, you will forever remember when you look at that gift, you will remember that gift came from, well, it came from me to you. Within the theology of Christmas, there is the truth about the nature of Jesus. Understanding his nature is essential to knowing and believing in him for salvation. There are many, in fact, I believe most people, the majority of people, they have no problem saying, well, I know there was a man named Jesus. I believe there was a Jesus. But that belief is it's an intellectual belief. It's not necessarily a belief unto salvation. You can have an intellectual belief. You can agree that Christmas is about Jesus and that he was born and that he came into the world. You can say he lived. Many say, well, he was a good teacher. But it stops there. But in order to have salvation, you must know him. And you must believe in him more than just as an ordinary man. If the child that was born is also the son that was given, then he existed before his birth. He must have existed. He had to have existed. If the child that was born is also the son that was given, then this is something that is unique to Jesus among all others, is that he existed before his birth. So he was the son that was given. Now I consider this passage in Isaiah chapter 9, and you can make a note of this. This is the John 3:16 of the Old Testament. It is an exciting verse. What is John 3:16? We all know that by heart, don't we? For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. The Son that was given in Isaiah chapter 9 is the same Son that is spoken of in John 3:16. Well, who gave the Son? Well, God. The Father gave the Son. And so here in this first section of Isaiah 9, verse 6, we unwrap this theology of the Christmas story. We discover the humanity of Jesus and that he was born. And then we discover the deity that he came into this world. He stepped from eternity and he came under the earth as the Son of God, given by the Father. Now we come to the next section of the Christmas theology, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Now what is the theology of this statement? Well, the government will be upon his shoulder. I'll tell you one thing it describes is it describes that there are two comings of Jesus. There is the first coming of Jesus. He came into humanity. He came in humility. That's That's the Christmas story that we're celebrating. He was born. That was the first coming. But this second coming, that is a return. That is his return in authority. He came and he's coming again. Now I look forward to that. He came and he is coming again. In that day, the day that this prophecy was written, the shoulder actually was considered somewhat a symbol of both authority and burden bearing. In fact, the kings, they were honored, and they wore these. You've seen the pictures, the great sashes, you know, that they wore upon their shoulders. Kings were honored. They wore this special sash. Jesus is coming again. And then when he comes, he's going to be coming as king. He will be coming in his authority. I believe you look around the world today, and how many of you would agree with this statement? The world is a mess. The world in which we live today is a mess. Jesus is coming again, and when he comes, he's coming in all of his authority, and guess what he's going to do? He's going to clean up the mess. He's going to remove the mess. He's going to establish his righteous authority. Every day we read about crime, we read about war, we read about destruction, we read about lives that are lost. There's been so many articles in the news, and I like to read sometimes what people say after those articles. And I remember one comment that stands out and just says, you know, there's been so much bad news. This has been one of the worst Christmases. Just the news alone. Very difficult. There is no peace in the world. There will be no peace in this world until King Jesus comes again, and the government will rest upon his shoulders. And it will be a perfect government. And so as we continue to unwrap this theology of Christmas, we discover more. There's more to him. We see it in his name. We're going to look at that name. It begins with his name shall be called what? Wonderful. How many of you would agree that Jesus, he's wonderful? He's more than wonderful. But in the Hebrew, the word wonderful, it means, well, at the base, it just means wonder, but it goes beyond that. It goes to the idea of being extraordinary. It means beyond human explanation. It means miraculous. The birth of Jesus was miraculous. No human has ever been born of a virgin except Jesus. The ministry was filled with signs and wonders. The blind could see. The deaf could hear. The lame could walk. Jesus himself could walk on water. He is the only human that has ever been born that could enter into a room with the doors locked and the windows barred. And yet he could appear within the room. Of course, his resurrection. This was miraculous. Jesus said, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it up again. And so he is wonderful, and his name shall be called Wonderful. His name is Counselor. The word, it means advisor, it means a planner, it means one who is a decider. If you go to a human counselor today, here's what you're going to get. You will get counsel that is based upon earthly credentials. When you come to Jesus for counsel, you get counsel that is based upon divine credentials. He is eternal. He is omniscient. He is all-seeing. He is all-knowing. You know, sometimes people come to me for counsel, and you know, I'm going to tell you, if you come to me for counsel, I'm going to take you to him. Because I'm only human. I hear what you say. I can't see into your heart. I don't know your mind. I can't read your thoughts. I don't know all about your circumstances. I only know what you tell me. And if you come to me for counsel, I take you to him. The counsel of Jesus is based upon the very wisdom of God, like his, you know, I mean, it's just, again, it goes back, he's the wonderful. He's miraculous. It's divine. The psalmist put it like this. Psalm 73, you will guide me with your counsel, and afterward, receive me unto glory. How many of you have been uncertain in some situation within your life, and maybe you're going through some uncertainty even now? You don't know what to do. You do not know what the future holds. You are questioning your own judgment. You're not sure that if you have done the right thing. I'll tell you, my own experience is just simply this. When I get into that place in life, and I've been there many times, that uncertainty, it creates a sense of, somewhat of a sense of fear. Because we don't like the unknown. We do not like what we cannot see. And so we become fearful. And when you are trusting in the counsel of God, what you are doing is you are offloading your lack of foresight, your lack of human wisdom, your lack of understanding, and you're going to God with it, and it, with that whole idea that he sees it all, that he already knows. And so the psalmist said it like this. He said, I prayed to the Lord, and he answered me. And what did he do? Well, he freed me from my fears. That's the wonderful counsel from the counselor. So he's wonderful counselor. His name is Mighty God. That word mighty in the Hebrew, it's Gibor. And it's the word God here. It is A-L, and it just simply means mighty. And this is interesting because what that means, when you put this together in the actual Hebrew, it's mighty, mighty. How many of you feel better that it's mighty, mighty and just not mighty? I love that. He's the mighty, mighty God. Think about it for just a moment with me. Think about what he's done. Think about it in relation to, let's just say, creation. Let's talk about creation. In his pre-existent state, Jesus had the power to create. Not only did he have the power to create, he created. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. This identifies his pre-existent, his eternal state as the Word. But what does it say next? It says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. You look around you, everything that was made, without exception, was created by Jesus. He's mighty in creation, but he's more. He's mighty in salvation. Let's look at salvation in relation to Jesus. I like the words of Peter out of Acts chapter 4, speaking of Jesus. He just says, you know, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. What does that mean? Well, when I look at mankind, I look at a humanity, I think, that is very powerful. I mean, think about it for a moment. We have bombs. We have enough nuclear weapons. We could destroy this earth many times over. We have the capacity to take an organ. We have the capacity to take a liver and to transplant that liver. We have the capacity to do amazing what some years and years ago would have considered miraculous. Heart transplants, liver transplants. We cure diseases. And then, of course, we have our technology. Isn't that something? How smart was the person that developed the smartphone? But mankind has no power to save from eternal damnation. Jesus was speaking with his disciples, and he was talking with them about the impossibility of man's ability to save themselves. And you look at it, and the disciples, they're astounded, and they say, well, and who can be saved? And Jesus said, he responded, with man, what? This is impossible. He said, but with God, all things are possible. So there is no salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And that's what we see in Isaiah chapter 9. The theology of Christmas. Wonderful. Counselor. Not just mighty, but he is mighty, mighty. A mighty God. His name shall be Everlasting Father. In John's gospel, one of the disciples, Philip, asked the question. He said, well, they were confused about who he was. And Jesus said, you know, listen, Philip. He said, have I been with you for so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? And so Jesus is the exact representation of the Father in human form. In Colossians, Paul writes, Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. You want to know what God is like? You look at Jesus. You want to know how God thinks? You want to understand the compassion? You want to understand the love? You want to understand God? In Jesus, we have the exact representation of God the Father, the everlasting Father. And finally, we see him as the Prince of Peace. The peace of Jesus, I believe, it begins with his role as the one who offers peace between God and man. You know, Paul writing to the Colossians, he writes, he said, for you, speaking of us, he might as well be talking, writing to us. He says, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. That word reconciled, it means to exchange. Now here's the exchange. The exchange is this. Your status with God was the status of one who was an enemy. Before Christ, you were the enemy of God. And you exchange when you come to Jesus. You now become the friend, and even more than the friend of God, you become sons of God, children of God. The closest, most intimate relationship that could be formed here upon the earth between the parent and the child. And the writer says you were alienated and you went from this status of being the enemy of God to being the friend and the sons of God. So Prince of Peace. There is no peace with God without Jesus. That's why Jesus said, hey, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. You cannot have peace with God without me. There's more. At Christmas, we celebrate the one who brings peace and goodwill to earth, to men on earth. It is only natural when we think about that part of Christmas that we ask this question. The question is this. If Jesus is the Prince of Peace, why are there so many wars? I think that's a very good question, but I believe the answer is very simple. The answer is simply this, because he is not yet ruling and reigning. Remember, the government will be upon his shoulders. Remember, there are two comings. There was the first coming in his humanity and in his humility. And the reason we are in such a mess is because he is not yet come as the Prince of Peace who will rule and reign. Peace can never precede authority. Peace flows from the righteous rule. Peace does not precede authority. Peace flows from a righteous rule. It requires a righteous government. We look at our human government and we see a government that is very flawed. We look at all the governments around the world. They're all flawed. Leaders are sinful. Political systems are corrupt. As long as man is ruling over mankind, there will be wars and there will not be peace. Because true peace requires, well, it requires perfect authority. True peace, it requires perfect justice. It requires a perfect wisdom. And that is the theology of Christmas, because that's what it means when it says the Prince of Peace, his name shall be called. That's that, all that perfection in that one individual, that child that was born, he comes again to rule and to reign. By the way, when that happens, that is the end of all of our problems. CNN is going out of business. MSNBC, they might as well go off the air. Even Fox News is going to be challenged. Because people thrive on bad news. They love to read about it. They don't like it when it happens to them, but they like to read about it. And don't get me wrong. But when it happens to you, it's a different story. I thought about that 36%, you know, of course, that's just a number. And I wouldn't say it's necessarily how accurate it is, I don't know. I don't know how they chose these people. But I do know this, that there is a huge percentage of people out there who call themselves Christians and evangelicals, and they're wrong about who Jesus is, and you can't get that wrong. They're missing out on so much because they do not understand the theology of who he is. And you say, how did that happen? What has happened that has brought about this catastrophic state of theology within the world, within our church? Well, I'll tell you, we have mega churches. We have bigger churches. We have fancier churches, but somehow that has not translated to more sound theological teaching. That has translated into, we have a budget that we have to meet. We have expenses. We can't offend people. And so you listen to many of the messages that are going on around even our country today, and they're on some of the biggest teachers and preachers that we have, and they're teaching cotton candy, and they're teaching cake, and they're teaching sweet things, and they're teaching the things that people want to hear. And the Bible says that in the last days, that is what's going to take place, that teachers, that the people are going to heap unto themselves teachers. They're going to tell them the things that they want to hear. And so Jesus becomes more of like genie. What can I get from Jesus? What is he going to give me out of this message? And we need theology. Because if you don't have this theology, look at the consequences. Jesus said, unless you understand it, unless you believe that I am, unless you understand that I am Yahweh, unless you agree with that, you die in your sin. And that's the worst that could ever happen, is to die in sin. And so the theology of Christmas, it is a beautiful story, and we celebrate the story and the birth. But I'll tell you, my thought is, this is such a wonderful opportunity. There are people today, they are going to those churches, and they're going to continue to go. But this is our opportunity. It is the opportunity of parents to share the truth with their children. It is the opportunity of you as a coworker to share the truth with another. It is the opportunity that we have to share the theology, to ask the questions, who do you believe he is? And there is a certain percentage that they're going to answer according to this survey. Now you have your answer. The theology of Christmas. Father in heaven, we thank you for the word to us today. It gives us all that we need so that those that we know and that we ourselves can know you in the right way, so that we have the right salvation. For there is no salvation in any other name other than Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is in his name that we pray. Amen.